bring our needs together. Well, if you're not aware by now that we were starting into the Christmas season, you've been sleeping through the whole service. We are into it. And churches around the world call this time of year Advent. Advent includes the four Sundays before Christmas Day. And if you'll find the sermon note sheet there, if you have a pen and wish to take some notes, there's some blanks to fill in, and so we invite you to do that in these next minutes. So today is the first Sunday of Advent. Advent simply means arrival or a coming. And this week, as hopefully you were listening as I prayed, we're anticipating the advent of a federal election in Canada. It's coming. And so the word Advent is appropriate. But the term is most often used for this season of the year. It's identified as special because it calls us to prepare our hearts for the greatest event in the history of mankind. In other words, God's provision of a Savior. And that provision started its earthly segment with the birth of Jesus Christ. But when we talk about the first advent of Jesus Christ, it's more than just his birth. It's more than just the Christmas season. It includes his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension back to heaven. Now, Advent, these next 4 weeks, is a time to review what Christmas is all about. First of all, it's a time to renew our own hearts for deep worship. And so we're called out of the grind of life to give focus to God's provision. So we renew our own hearts during this time. Secondly, it's a time to remind people of why Christmas is important. We were in the mall yesterday and just about mauled by being in the mall. I'm not sure everybody was thinking about the birth of Jesus Christ. Glad to hear carols with Christian content in some of the stores and in the mall. That's good. I think we should make a point of complimenting merchants that do that. That is becoming a bit of a tug of war in some major commercial enterprises as to whether they will just say Happy Holidays or whether they'll say Merry Christmas. Who would have thought the Merry Christmas could be contentious? Just amazing. So it's a time to remind people of the reason for the season. Third, it's a time to revision God's direction in our lives for the future. A time to revision God's direction. Christians cannot celebrate the first Advent without thinking about the second Advent. And when we really think about the second coming of Jesus, we can't help but evaluate what we're doing with our lives in this time in between the first and second Advent. So in the most general terms, Advent is an anticipation of preparation for Christmas. Well, I'm learning things about Markham Missionary Church. We are into preparing for Christmas big time already. This Christmas cantata is a really big deal. We heard about it in the whole process of getting acquainted with Markham, but there are so many people joining in together to help this celebration of God's good news that it will carry impact just with the level of participation. Dory, how many people altogether? Do you have a figure about? 120 people that are involved one way or another for this event to come. I got caught up in it. It's been a lot of years since I've had to memorize lines for a Christmas program. But I'm there, I'm memorizing, and we'll see how we make out. But what a great outreach on behalf of the church if we can make a date with friends and neighbors, and we just hear about that happening over and over again. And that is absolutely wonderful. And that's what will really carry the impact of it. So God bless you as you prepare for Christmas and take part in that through the cantata. I'm sure that you're very busy with your own personal Christmas plans as well. We've got some things mapped out. And so there's busyness there. There's plans, the stores, all the advertising. Kind of forces it on us, doesn't it? But we all want Christmas to be special and filled with family plans. There was an older couple who was feeling bad as Christmas approached one year. Didn't look like they'd have any family home for Christmas, and it wasn't a happy time for them. Mom was shedding lots of tears as the day came real near. So finally, to bring some resolution, the husband picked up the phone and dialed his son in Winnipeg. "Son, I hate to ruin your day so close to Christmas and all, but I have to tell you that your mother and I are getting a divorce. 35 years of misery is enough." "Dad, what are you talking about?" Dad replies, "We can't stand the sight of each other any longer. We're sick of each other, and I'm sick of talking about this, so you phone your sister in Halifax." Frantically, the son phones his sister. She explodes on the phone. "No way! They're not getting divorced! I'll take care of this!" She calls her parents immediately, screams at her father, "You are not getting divorced! Don't do a single thing till I get there! I'm phoning my brother back, and we'll both be there tomorrow!" "Listen, Dad, don't do anything foolish. Don't do anything till we get there. Do you understand?" Dad hangs up the phone, smiles at his wife, and says, "There, it's all looked after. They're both coming home from Christmas, and they're paying their own way." Don't do that. Don't do that. Why is Christmas so great, so important? Its magnitude is found in the greatness of the desperate need of mankind. Humanity was in the dark night of despair, and things were only getting darker. There was no hope, no light at the end of the tunnel. It's the Bible that uniquely tracks truth from the opening scene of human existence. And it's in the record of Adam and Eve that we find the source of the despair. Here's a couple that were in ideal circumstances. God created them to enjoy them in the purest of love given and received, in that literal Garden of Eden. Now, in order for it to be a true, pure love, Adam and Eve had to have the ability to choose to love or not to love God. We call that being a free will agent. And that's you. You still have that free will today. God has never taken that away. But think about it. How many laws did Adam and Eve have? How many do you know of? Just one. I wish I could be so lucky. One serious rule with full explanation of its penalty and consequences. God told them, enjoy this whole immense garden and all of its many, many fruit-bearing trees. I like that because I grew up in an orchard. And we're glad for the enjoyment. Just don't carry through that it was an apple that Adam and Eve ate. It wasn't, all right? That's really bad press for apple growers. And you'll see the identification of it if you go back and read that. But God is saying to them, enjoy all the fruit-bearing trees. There is just one tree. Don't eat from it, or you will experience death, eternal spiritual death as well as physical death. Well, you already know that they broke the rule. They chose to go contrary to God's direct command. And in doing that, friends, something changed for the rest of time for all of us. For all of the descendants of Adam and Eve. And we were all there in Adam and Eve. Our nature, our inner person, became fallen. Every descendant of Adam and Eve is born with a sinful nature. And as we mature to the point of being able to make choices, even though we are free to choose only good, we all vote in favor of what Adam and Eve did in their choice of disobedience. And we all do that by our own choices that are disobedient to God's will. We all make choices that are sin. We don't have to, but we do. Isn't it hard to believe that little baby, so beautiful and cute, that was pictured there, has a fallen nature? I was there at one time, and so were you. Somebody thought you were the cutest little thing, and you'd be perfect all your life. But boy, you grew up. You became mature, supposedly, and we've all been through that track. What does the Bible say about this? Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Isaiah 53:6 says, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way." Back into Romans again. Romans 5:12. "Just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, In this way, death came to all men because all sinned. One of the huge problems of our day, and this is why Advent is so important into our contemporary culture, is that leaders in education and government, by the vast majority, deny the fallenness of man. Their solutions to the human problem are more education, more money, more counseling. But friends, those things don't work in isolation from spiritual truth because they don't deal with the root issue of the fallen nature and of sin. Mankind has been on a constant search for solutions to evil, a constant search to find the utopian way of life, their heaven on earth. And there have just been many weird and wonderful attempts to go away by themselves as a colony of some kind and start a new life. Some utopia that will eliminate the evils that men do to men. Because there's still that image of God in which we were created within each and every person that gives us the knowing that there is something better. We all have the faint echoes of that, whether we're the greatest reprobate or whether we live wonderfully in a nice suburb. We know that there is a right way that we can't quite grasp. And we are restless to keep searching for that, and that's been the history of mankind ever since Adam and Eve. Just think of some of the attempts to solve this dilemma of the human problem. We learn of it in the Old Testament and the record of history. I'm just going to pick out a few, and you see them lettered on the outline there. The first one is that mankind have turned to idols, gods as idols, trying to make the spiritual realm objective so that they could bring it down to their size and their space and then manipulate the God by sacrifices and offerings. Then there were Eastern religions. Searching within oneself is basically the focus of Eastern religions, which really doesn't make sense once we realize that a person is searching for the ultimate spiritual good within a fallen nature. How can that come to pass, to raise ourselves up beyond what we are? And then through the vast majority of history, there's been imperialism or dictatorships, kings and tyrants, attempting to order life through power structures and force. And there have been times when there's been benevolent dictators, but it hasn't solved the human dilemma. Rebellions rise up. Then there's communism. At its best, to put the best face on communism, is trying to make everyone equal. But then always resulting in taking away massive freedoms to enforce equality, plus being dogmatically atheistic. And ultimately, history has judged communism, finding it hollow and inadequate, where leaders gave free rein to the fallen nature and ended up simply being another form of dictatorship. Then there's democracy. You know, it's interesting, really, how modern democracy is. It doesn't have an ancient continuous use. Democracy is an attempt to operate on high principles, but we're learning that it's very subject to manipulation. And in giving great freedoms to its people, will eventually disintegrate as it disowns its Christian roots. Just look at the reinterpretations and manipulations of the Charter of Human Rights and Freedoms that's going on in our own country. The steps taken with abortion, with homosexual marriage, along with the recent exposure of corruption through the Gomery Report, are just three examples of the inability of democracy on its own, apart from spiritual renewal, to keep a culture moving towards solving the human dilemma. Well, in this list, we should include evolution. Evolution quickly became a philosophy of life more than a science that many clung to as a great hope for the future. And in the history of evolution, some went so far as to say this was how the kingdom of God would come on earth, that we would keep on evolving to a higher level of humanity until we would usher in worldwide peace and prosperity. World War I was to be the war that would end all wars, beginning in the early 1900s. But then came World War II, showing evil to be stronger rather than weaker. And really, it was World War II that shattered evolution as a working philosophy of human progress. And in fact, the rest of the 20th century only confirmed the emptiness of evolution to solve the human condition. And that century became the bloodiest century of human history. We could talk about pluralism. It would say, if you just let every religion and every philosophy of life be treated equally, we'll have happiness. Friends, it doesn't solve the human bias towards selfishness and evil. We could talk about postmodernism. In a sense, postmodernism is a judgment on everything that has gone on before. Nothing has been a lasting solution for the fulfillment of humanity. So postmodernism says there's no truth, no absolutes, nothing that is always true. And in opposition to God's truth, it says, whatever you decide is true, that's true for you. In the midst of this human restlessness and experimenting, there has been a river of God's truth winding its way down through the wilderness of human history and world history. This has been a thread of hope and promise that has widened and narrowed and widened over and over. And Advent is about that river of truth bringing hope, a tracking of God's salvation history brought into humanity. And today, we rejoice in that there's great hope as we know God's word, as we allow it to come into our lives and bring His solutions into the human dilemma. Really, God's river of hope and truth starts right at the time of the original sin. When God was bringing down the curse on Satan, who had taken the form of a serpent, in Genesis 3, verse 15, God's declaration was that the offspring of the woman would crush the serpent's head. When did that take place? At the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But a little rivulet of hope started right in the desperateness of the fall of man. Well, biblical history winds down and we stop at Noah for a couple moments. Wickedness had grown so terrible that God intervened directly, starting again with the righteous family of Noah through the flood. An opportunity to follow God's ways. A rainbow of hope glittered for a time, but then it dimmed again. The river flows on down through history, and we come to Abraham, a man called to follow God. Here, the river widens a little. Abraham was justified by faith as a model for every person forever who would respond to God's truth by faith. The Bible says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. God spoke to Abraham, promised Abraham that he would bless him so that, in Genesis 12:3, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. What an amazing message from God to a man who didn't even have an heir at that time. There's the river of God's hope that eventually brings us to Jesus Christ. It was a son promised to Abraham that continued the river of God's truth and hope down through history. It wasn't the son born through man's intervention and manipulation. It was the son of promise as a symbol for the future son of God who was promised. And Isaac was a representation of Jesus Christ. There's the promise of God that is only filled in the incarnation. God taking flesh in the context of Abraham's offspring among the children of Israel at the Christmas event. Well, as we continue our survey of history, there was more symbolism and promise as the river winds its way down to Moses. The Ten Commandments showed conclusively that humans, with their fallen nature, can never live successfully by God's standards, apart from a Savior, apart from a change in their heart, apart from a reversal of that fallen nature. In fact, the Bible says that the law was a school teacher to teach us this very lesson. Mankind hasn't learned it very well because we keep trying to live on our own righteousness rather than full dependence on Jesus Christ. Plus, with regard to Moses, the worship through sacrifices that came with the law showed the penalty of sin. In other words, the seriousness of sin. Those sacrifices said loud and clear and thousands of times over, sin has to be paid for by a death, by the shedding of blood. Friends, we can never appreciate how serious sin is in God's view until we soak ourselves in the Old Testament record to see how God dealt with the breaking of His revealed standards in the law. But the promise and the hope that is embedded in those sacrifices is that it is possible to have a substitute death to save us from eternal punishment. Every animal sacrificed pointed forward to an ultimate sacrifice that would once for all pay for all sin. Hear God's word on this. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And then the river continues from Moses to the prophets of the Old Testament. They make numerous statements about a Messiah. We won't cover them all today. Those statements spoke to the people of Israel who were despairing. At the time of Isaiah, they were locked in the dark night of the soul. The Israelites saw the future of being conquered and oppressed by heathen enemies. They saw the nations raging about them. And God sent His messengers to bring that river of hope to His people. Isaiah was a key spokesman. He spoke to the current issues of his day. And God gave direction through Isaiah to a succession of kings. Now, as Isaiah would speak to the kings and give them God's word and God's direction into to theocracy, intermingled in that godly counsel were statements that pointed into the future. Prophecies that would ultimately be fulfilled only in Jesus Christ. And some of those have not yet come to pass. Some of them are still future. Through Isaiah, God was pointing way into the future beyond what Isaiah himself could understand. But it was encouragement to the people to know that God has a future of blessing and salvation for them. Prophecy works a little bit like hiking in the mountains. As Keith Elliott and I were hiking that day, and we were just about to top Healy Pass in the Rocky Mountains, we saw that peak just ahead. It looked really near. It looked like, get over the top of that ridge and we'll be at the peak. But when we topped the ridge, a new vista appeared before us. In fact, the peak was not just beyond the ridge. There was a whole valley, a deep valley in between us and that peak. Prophecy tells of that peak that is ahead, but doesn't tell of the valley that's in between. And as we see prophecy down through the ages, sometimes it's speaking of more than one peak at a time, a whole succession of peaks that go on and on, and there are many valleys between some of the peaks that are touched on in prophecy and some of the others. Listen to some of the prophecies that Isaiah gave. Remember, this was 700 years before Jesus was born. In Isaiah 7, verse 14, we read, "The Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Imagine that, 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. From our scripture reading today in Isaiah 9, it started off with a prophecy that Galilee will be honored. Galilee was a little province that was tucked way far away as far as the leaders of Israel were concerned, and basically they didn't expect anything good to ever come out of Galilee. But then in verse 6, it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Verse 7 is speaking to a mountain peak that is yet to be scaled. It says, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever." Let's continue with Isaiah. Isaiah 11, verse 6. I trust you'll just listen to this panorama of prophecy from the Old Testament. Isaiah 11, 6, "The wolf will live with the lamb." Is that happening yet? I haven't seen it. The leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. Isaiah 40, verse 3. A voice of one calling, in the desert prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Oh, all of a sudden this is a closer peak. This one was fulfilled by John the Baptist. But it also speaks to you and me today in Advent. Prepare, prepare, prepare the way for the Lord. Have you done that preparation work? Have you made a smooth path for the Lord to live in your life? Or have you been erecting speed bumps along the way and just keeping the Lord at bay from full and complete entrance into your heart? We do that in a lot of ways. They call that calming neighborhood traffic when they put the speed bumps out. Friends, it doesn't calm your ultimate destiny when you keep putting barriers between you and the Lord. Isaiah 40, verse 4. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low, the rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. This just builds as we move on and touch down in Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 9, he was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. He poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The first advent, abundantly prophesied in the Old Testament, the river of God's hope and love becoming wide beyond measure, so that you can be relieved of the dark night of your own soul. The Heavenly Father's invitation to you is to take the preparation steps, so that you can fully welcome and worship the Savior. It's about trusting God. The first advent took a long time to come. If somebody had had a glimmer of what Isaiah was prophesying about, but at the time thought 700 years, but it did come. The second advent, Jesus' return to earth, is taking a long time, but it will come. The Apostle Peter wrote about this. He said, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Why is it taking so long? He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Do you see the why of this time between the first and second advent? God doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to have the full opportunity to see God's river of mercy and love for what it is. To prepare that smooth path right into their hearts so that they can make preparation through repentance. It starts with us, friends. Our own full yieldedness to him. Making sure that we've just asked his forgiveness, that we've repented of our sin. And then this time between the first and second advent is not so that we can just sit on our fannies. It's so that we will be out there sharing the good news, that we will become prophetic in his prophets, in proclaiming the future to people in terms of their spiritual lives, in terms of their spiritual destiny, because we have had truth revealed to us. And it is so important that people hear that. Not that it just be washed over with Christmas carols. Not that it just be looked off in a quick happy holidays. But that people come to see Jesus Christ for who he is and his great gift to their lives. I am very grateful that I get to live on this side of the first advent, aren't you? When you think of what that means in our lives. We live in the joy of many of these prophecies being fulfilled, knowing what they meant. We get to experience the peace that comes from sins forgiven, not just a sacrifice every time we've sinned, and then an annual day of atonement to clean up the ones that we forgot to repent of. But full and complete washing and cleansing in our lives through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who died once for all for the sins of all who will believe. We get that new life that comes from the fallen nature being put under the substitute sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the shedding of His blood and giving us a new nature. May God encourage you and build you up in that new nature. Let's finish with this victorious truth from Romans 5, verse 17. It says, "For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ?" The river of God's love brought to fullness in your own life. Let's bow in prayer. Father, your word is amazing. Thank you for the record of God's salvation action from the very start of the human race, right through into the future, so that we can know. Thank you, dear God, that we're privileged to live in this day when we can experience the blessing, the renewal through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And thank you, Lord, that that gives meaning to this season. That gives us good news to rejoice in, to celebrate, and it gives us good news to share with other people. And Lord, as we think of Advent, when we think of a first Advent and a second Advent, we know, Lord, that you want to stir us to not only care for what's happening in our own lives in relationship to you, but to care for the world around us, for the whole world, and to share with them that there is forgiveness, that there is new life, that they don't have to live in the grip of a fallen nature. And, oh, Lord, that message is so needed, so desperately in our world today. And, Father, as your word has touched hearts here today, there may be some who are wanting to repent and to ask for forgiveness. And, Lord, as they pray the following prayer, may you touch their lives. Lord Jesus, I recognize that I have a fallen nature, and that out of that fallen nature, I sin. Lord, I ask forgiveness for it. I confess it to you. I ask forgiveness for it. And I thank you, Lord, that your promise is that you will not only bring forgiveness for sins, but you'll bring a new nature, a new base from which to live in righteousness by your day-by-day, moment-by-moment help through the Holy Spirit. I open my life to you, Lord, and I receive your salvation. And Lord, I pray that as people pray that prayer, they may know the joy, the peace, and the commitment to follow through that you call for those who want to follow you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that that's our privilege in 2005. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand and sing.
Fears and
close with prayer. There'll be prayer team that will come forward, and they'll be here praying that God will use this service for His glory. If you would like someone to pray with about any matter, whether it's a rejoicing item or a need item or a prayer for someone else, you're welcome to come, and they'll be glad to talk with you and pray with you. Also remember the fellowship time in the overflow space as a time to share the joy of Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that your benediction on all that's been sung and said and prayed in this service will cause it to remain in our minds and hearts for your great glory. Thank you for this people, Lord. Thank you for Markham Missionary Church and our guests today. Lord, may our lives just sparkle with the presence of God the Holy Spirit as we prepare our hearts, as we go through this preparation time to Christmas Day, when we remember that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Dismiss us with the blessing of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated.